Good morning, church family, and happy Father's Day. I'm Ronnie Rummage, one of the shepherds at Harpeth Hills, and I want to welcome you to our worship this morning. This summer has been a busy one here already, with our youth ministry and children's ministry interns already arriving, a very successful vacation Bible school, ongoing Napier service opportunities, a wonderful response to our first summer dinner and Connect series on Wednesday night, new Bible classes for the summer, and 5 youth mission trips. Thank you for your participation and leadership in all of these. To our members who are not present last week, I want to catch you up briefly this morning. In addition, we have several visitors with us who could probably use the same information. Our announcement last week was this. After much prayer and several years of discussion, we have been led to offer an additional worship service which will incorporate instrumental music. This new service will begin on August 9th in the youth room at 11 o'clock. Our 2 current auditorium services at 8:30 and 10:45 will continue to worship with a cappella music. Over the last 2 months, you have heard our vision explained and seen our commitment to discipleship by naming Jason and Jennifer Pagel as discipleship ministers. We are committed to becoming a more welcoming church, to equip more fully our current members, and to reach those who are not currently being reached for Christ. This new service will provide one way for us to fulfill this mission. You might think that we are erring on the side of over-communicating these changes and this information, but we want to keep you informed, especially in the summer months with several of us out from week to week. You will find our complete announcement from last week in this morning's bulletin, as well as on our website, which includes detailed information about our vision, all of our recent announcements, and this summer sermon series. At our request, Chris will today be discussing with us what the Bible says about instrumental music, and then next Sunday, why we have chosen to offer an instrumental service. The elders, coordinating deacons, and ministers have already heard this series, and we hope that these lessons will address any questions that you might have. Again, thank you for being with us today and for participating in this scriptural study this morning. Thank you.
Let me start by saying that we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. It's a manuscript. I'm reading it too quickly because of the sake of time. But if you'd like a copy of the manuscript, just email me. I'll send it to any member of Harpeth Hills because I know it is a lot of information. As we announced last week, this morning I want to deal with the topic of what does the Bible say about instrumental worship? Even a casual observer would know that the leadership does not believe that instrumental worship is wrong. We have not gone out of our way to state this view, but neither have we hidden our beliefs. There has not been a sermon on the sin of instrumental worship preached at this church for 30 years. Your children and mine have gone to a mission church in Honduras for the past 15 years, a church sponsored by us that is instrumental. We have told new members for a decade that a cappella worship is our tradition, but it's not a matter of faith. We sponsored the Ethos Church, which has been instrumental since its inception 8 years ago. Our children have worshiped with instruments off and on at camp for 10 years or so. And the teenagers had a youth-led instrumental worship service on Sunday nights during 2012 and 13. That was down in the youth room. When our kids came back from camp last summer, we had a youth-led instrumental service on Wednesday night. So see, we've already done what we're proposing to do. The only difference is the time and the leadership. Instead of a youth-led service at 6 in the youth room at night, or on a Sunday night, or on a Wednesday night, we're now proposing an adult-led service in the same room, most likely at 11 a.m. We've never hidden our views. I certainly have not. We've never hidden our views on this topic. But neither have we ever justified our practice as well. So that's what we want to do this morning. What does the Bible say about the use of instruments in worship? All right. As you probably know, instrumental worship is all over the Old Testament, from Genesis to the conclusion of Psalms and beyond. So the first passage is Psalm 88. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our festal day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. And then again, at the conclusion of the Song of Deliverance, when the children of Israel are freed from Egypt in Exodus 15, the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." So instrumental worship predates the giving of the law of Moses. And then 2 Chronicles 5, the dedication of the temple. Now, when the priest came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to their divisions. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kindred, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now I remember sometimes when I was younger that preachers would say that God merely tolerated, in the Old Testament, God merely tolerated instrumental worship. In other words, he just kind of let Israel do it, but he really wasn't happy with it. That's not what that passage says. The house of the Lord was filled with the presence of God. Then a similar scene when Hezekiah rededicated the temple. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres according to the commandment of David and Gad, the king's seer, and the prophet Nathan. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets. And then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offerings be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of King David of Israel. And the whole assembly worshipped, for the singers sang and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And again, as you can see, the commandment was from the Lord. It didn't say God just tolerated it. It said that he commanded it. And then you turn to Psalm 33, just another example. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. And notice here in verse 2, instruments aren't an aid to worship. You're praising God with an instrument. It's not just an aid. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Then the rousing conclusion to the Psalms, we know this text. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to the surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, I could go on with additional passages, but I mean, suffice it to say that instrumental worship fills the Old Testament. Second, God commands instrumental worship. And third, God is pleased with instrumental worship. Now, when you turn to the New Testament, there's really not much there. I mean, initially, when you rattle off stats, it sounds like there's a lot there, but it's not. Musical instruments are mentioned 29 times in the New Testament, 4 different instruments. But 12 of these 29 are really the same phrase, where you have angels blowing trumpets in heaven. And then you have four or five passages that use instruments in a metaphorical sense, like in 1 Corinthians 13, a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. There's much less information about corporate worship than we would expect. All right, so here is every New Testament passage that mentions music or singing, with only one exception. I have excluded a handful of passages that talk about praising God, but they're not expressly musical. So like when it says that the angels praise God when Jesus was born, or when it says the disciples were praising God in Acts 2:47, there's like three or four more of those. But other than that, here's every other passage. Matthew 11, this is John the Baptist. But to what will I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, you didn't dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. In Matthew 26, Mark 14, you have the same phrase at the end of the Last Supper. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus doesn't deal with the question. Jesus criticizes insincere worship. Prophets did the same thing. The only reference, as far as I can see, that Jesus makes to music is the story of the prodigal son. It says when they threw the party, they had music and dancing, and the word for music, symphonia. So in other words, when the prodigal came back, they hired a band. Jesus taught in the temple on numerous occasions, and the temple was instrumental. But other than that, Jesus offers no information on this particular topic. Instrumental worship in Acts, non-issue. The only singing reference that I see to singing is Acts 16:25, when Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi. And it says that they were praying and singing hymns. And again, the only other, and I wouldn't even really count this one, the only other semi-reference is that the early church met in the temple courts and temple had instrumental worship. In fact, as you read the New Testament, nowhere is instrumental worship condemned. Nowhere is congregational singing expressly authorized. In the New Testament, nowhere is instrumental music condemned. Nowhere is congregational singing expressly authorized. All right, now let's go through the epistles. Romans 15. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And that last part of verse 9, that's a quote from the Old Testament. It's either, we don't know for sure, could be Psalm 18, could be Psalm 57, but either place, it's a psalm in which it's obviously praise accompanied by instruments. Then you have 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What should I do then? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing praise with the spirit, but I will sing praise with the mind also. And then verse 26, same chapter. What should be done then, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And then the kind of the key passage, Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. Then the companion passage is Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 15, Hebrews 12, 1 Thessalonians 4, all have a line about trumpets announcing the end of the age. So 1 Thessalonians 4 is a passage I've used at a lot of gravesides. For the Lord himself, with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Hebrews 2 is a quote from Psalm 22. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Another familiar passage, James 5. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing psalms of praise. Now, I know we just zipped through that in about 4.5 minutes, but in all these passages, there's only one obviously clear passage that is talking about what we would call church. Just one. And it's the passage in chapter 14, 26 of 1 Corinthians, and there it's talking about solo. The passage, you can't say that's necessarily church. It's talking about calling somebody over to your house. Or the passage in Ephesians is a household, it's household instructions. But anyway, not to belabor that point. When you turn to the book of Revelation, you frequently find instruments in heaven. The seven angels blow seven trumpets in Revelation 8 through 11. John hears a voice like a trumpet in chapters 1, 4, and 15. In chapter 14, John hears a voice that sounds like both a trumpet and a harp. And in the same chapter, the 144,000 sing a song that only they can learn. And then continuing on, Revelation 5, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God's saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom of and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then the next passage is just from the same section. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and they numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And it goes on to talk about how they are singing. And then the next passage, sorry to get ahead of myself, Revelation 15, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. And the NIV has the end of verse 2, instead of harps of God, it just translates it, harps given them by God. And then Revelation 18, kind of a prophecy about what's going to happen to the evil people. With such violence, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists, minstrels, flutists, trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And an artisan of any trade will be found in you no more. And the sound of the millstone will be heard in you no more. Okay. That's it. I could pile up more verses from the Old Testament, but, I mean, we've only got so many minutes. But other than that, this is what the Bible says on this topic. So, here's the question. If somebody picked up their Bible and they read their Bible from beginning to end, sincerely, I mean, just sincerely reading their Bible from beginning to end, would they conclude from these verses we've just read, which are all the verses in the New Testament, would they conclude that instrumental worship's wrong? Now, you can say, well, you're not being fair, Chris. I know for certain you are leaving stuff out. I have heard sermons on instrumental worship, and I don't remember exactly, but there's other stuff. And yes, there is. But I just want to pause and make sure we acknowledge this point. This is what the Bible says. Okay, so how did we get to wherever we got. How did we get there? Well, for the restoration movement in Churches of Christ, it started in Midway, Kentucky in 1860. But now remember, we already said last week, first century church was a cappella, and the early church for at least 1,000 years was a cappella. So when I say it started in 1860, that technically is not true at all. But anyway, the church in Midway, according to somebody named Lewis Pinkerton, had singing that would scare even the rats from worship. So the church added a melodeon. And a melodeon is just a small piano. And they thought that somehow or another that might help out. And it actually is the second melodeon that they used in that church. And at the time, many, but not all, Protestant churches were a cappella. So the discussion began about whether that step, adding a piano, was adding to the scriptures. And eventually, some concluded that since we want to follow the New Testament, we want to be a New Testament church, and we know that there are no pianos and there's no instruments in the New Testament church, then it's wrong. And the Restoration Movement split along regional lines on this issue and others. More churches up north went instrumental. More churches in the south went and remained a cappella. And obviously, the Civil War had a whole lot to do with this, because just about every Protestant denomination, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, after the Civil War, you had a northern version and you had a southern version. So as time went on, the argument developed along two different lines. One argument centers on the definition of a word, sing. And the other argument involves hermeneutics, which is just a fancy word for interpretation. And I have literally rewritten this part of the sermon 5 times. Some versions were so complex, so detailed, you really needed footnotes. And I actually liked that version better, but I settled on I'm just trying to make this as simple as I can. All right. When you turn to the New Testament, you've got 3 different verbs for sing, and you've got 3 different nouns for sing. When you go to Ephesians 5, 5 of those 6 words are represented. Don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. So you've got all 3 of the singing verbs in this passage. And you've got 2 of the 3 singing nouns in this passage. So they're all there together. Psalm, hymn, and song are the 3 verbs. One of these verbs, the one translated making melody, is the Greek word solo. And it was used in the Septuagint, which is just the Greek translation of the Old Testament. When Paul went out preaching, if he had a copy of the Old Testament, it would have been Septuagint. It would have been that version. Okay, that word for making melody originally meant to pluck, like to pluck an instrument. And in the Septuagint, sometimes it means to play an instrument, and sometimes it means to sing. And so scholars have big time argued about this over the last couple of centuries. What does that word mean by the time the New Testament was written? Some scholars say it only means sing. And it was certainly drifting toward that meaning by the first century. And then other scholars disagree, and they can point out examples where it doesn't mean just sing, it means to play / sing both. Okay. Regardless of the controversy about 1 of those 3 verbs, the argument that I grew up with is simply this. Paul says, sing. And that means sing only. So, A common example that I heard as a kid was what I thought of as the gopher wood argument. Now, the preacher never called it that, but I think that's a name that I gave it. And so the illustration was, okay, now, God commanded Noah to build an ark out of gopher wood. So when he said gopher wood, he didn't have to exclude everything else. He didn't have to say, don't use oak, don't use pine, don't use maple. When he said gopher wood, that excludes everything else. So, let me just give you one example of why I think that's a flawed way of looking at it. So, Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Okay? So, would you say that that is a cappella or involves some kind of instrument? Well, since they were in stocks, I would say it's a safe assumption that they were singing a cappella. All right? Okay, second example is over in the book Revelation. I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mixed with fire, those who'd conquered the beast, image, number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. All right? So, those who conquered the beast, were they singing with or without instruments? Well, I mean, it says they had harps. So, how do we know what's going on in these passages? Well, in these easy examples, it's obvious because of the context that's going on. What none of us argue is, well, it has to mean sing only. Because it obviously does not mean sing without instruments in the Revelation passage, because some instruments are mentioned. So when you say that it has to mean sing without instruments, you're adding to the definition of the word. Now, those who have reasoned this way very quickly say, look, now Chris, you and I both know that the first century church was a cappella. Yes, it was. And so, since we know it was a cappella, when Paul says sing, he obviously means sing with the voice only. But see, when you take this position, in my opinion, you're making the word mean what you want it to mean. We don't use the word sing that way today. When we use the word sing, it can mean a cappella, it can mean with a symphony. We just use the word sing. And they did not use the word sing that way back then. 300 and 400 years after the church started, several church fathers started criticizing instrumental worship. So obviously somebody, they were doing it. And the church fathers were not happy about it. And so they came up with all sorts of arguments about why it was wrong. And in fact, in their arguments, they even said that David was wrong for using instruments. So they criticized David for doing it. But one argument that they never made was, the word sing means sing only. They never made that argument. Sing does not mean sing only. No Greek dictionary now, no Greek person back then has ever said that. They've never said that these words mean it has to be singing without an instrument. Okay, second argument is a law of exclusion or silence of Scripture. Simply put, this means anything not authorized in Scripture is forbidden. So, our preachers from yesteryear would say, we follow direct commands, binding examples, and necessary inference. And if we do this, we can duplicate the New Testament church. And that's what we want to do. We want to be just like the New Testament church. We want to be New Testament Christians. So, In effect, what that means is that instrumental worship was authorized in the Old Testament era. Instrumental worship shows up in heaven. But because it was not reauthorized in the New Testament era, then it's wrong. I just think the hermeneutic's flawed. Now, the people who came up with this, oh my goodness, they were sincere as they could be. They weren't trying to bind things. They were just trying to follow the Bible. They were intelligent people. And I guarantee you, they knew their Bible better than most people in this room know their Bible. They were trying to do what we're trying to do. Live a life that is pleasing to God. And so that's the conclusion they came up with. But see, it's really hard to do this. So what you have to do is you wind up picking and choosing which of these things you're going to do or not do. So greet one another with a holy kiss, direct command in Scripture. Well, we don't have to do that anymore because that's cultural. Make our women wear a veil. Well, you know, no, that was cultural. We don't have to do that. Sell everything we have and put it in a pile and distribute it like the church in Jerusalem did. Really? No, we don't have to do that. But the argument is from silence. We can't sing with instruments because they didn't. Well, there are numerous ways that Harpeth Hills doesn't worship the way they did. We worship in a church building. You can have a church building for 300 years. We worship in a church building and not a home. We don't take the Lord's Supper with a meal. We sing four-part harmony instead of chanting. We use trays and individual cups instead of a single cup. We don't meet daily like they did in Jerusalem. We use songbooks, printed curriculum. We pay preachers and worship leaders instead of elders, which I think is a fine idea. So the list goes on. The argument from silence has resulted in churches of Christ dividing over Bible school. One guy who was in my D-Men program at Abilene a few years ago came from the non-Sunday school branch of our heritage. You can't have Sunday school. Why? It's not in the New Testament. You have to have the Lord's Supper with one cup. We divide it over that. Church buildings, kitchens in church buildings, supporting orphans' homes. And some of you may be thinking, that's just silly. But see, the same argument that has been used to exclude instruments has been used to exclude kitchens and church buildings. Silence is incidental. It's not intentional. Paul wasn't thinking about whether we use an instrument or not. He just wanted people to sing. Silence is not prescriptive. Silence is not prohibitive. We have to do good theology. We got to use common sense to determine the best course of action. That's why a decision like adding a third service took a great deal of discernment and was bathed in prayer. Looking at Scripture, we see Jesus participating in the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, in John chapter 10. The Festival of Lights was not authorized by God. It was started by the Maccabees in the 2nd century B.C. Jesus worshipped in the synagogue. And the synagogue system is never approved in Scripture. It is a man-made creation from the intertestamental period. Jesus worshipped in ways never approved by Scripture. Let me just take one more run at it. the silence thing bothers me. In effect, it comes down to this. Because the Bible, specifically the New Testament, because the Bible did not say you can, you can't. God will punish me because I did not correctly understand His silence in Scripture. Do parents punish their children over something that they never really spelled out? What does this say about God? God changes all the time. He commands and He loves instrumental worship in the Old Testament. He's going to call us to heaven with a trumpet and pass out harps when we get to heaven. But in the meantime, He disapproves. This leadership does not believe that. We believe that God-honoring worship takes place when we lift our voices in praise to God, with instruments or without. Lord, we pray that You would lead us as we make decisions and transition and whatever else You want to call it. And we also pray, Father, that You would lead us not only in this particular regard or step, but that You would lead us every day of the week as we come in contact with any number of people who most likely don't know You. We pray, Lord, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray in Jesus' name. And amen.
I'd like to read to you this morning from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Father, this morning we thank You for Chris, for his study, his intense study, his ability to present Your word, and the times that he's gone through to study this topic. We pray this morning for unity as we as a body continue this study. We pray that we may be a body that is concerned about each other's hurts, and that we have an increased concern for the loss of the city. Father, we also pray that we also are concerned about those who are in our families that have stopped worshiping You. Father, teach us to love Your people. May we as a people be able to worship in spirit and truth without fear. In closing today, I'd like to lift up the brothers and sisters at Charleston Emmanuel AME Church. Father, comfort them with Your love. We pray for sympathy and forgiveness. We're thankful for the example they've set to the world about what it is to follow You. For that city, we pray for peace, calm, forgiveness, and justice. For the family of that young man, we pray that You will send someone to him that he can learn about You and accept You. Bless us now as we go our way. In Jesus' name I pray.